Amen. Hey, would you take your Bible? Let's get over to Romans chapter 15. And Romans chapter 15 is going to be our landing place. We'll start in verse number 4, but don't you worry. We'll back up into verse number 1 and get our way all the way through. I think it's verse 15. And let me reintroduce where we're at as a church. We're discussing the idea of having common unity, or you put those words together and you end up with the word community. And we believe in the biblical word church, the word ekklesia, a called out assembly of believers. And we absolutely use that term church, but we're taking it, not, I don't want to say a step further, but a step in a particular direction to add clarity. And we're using the word community. We believe that God's people are to be a gospel community where we have a common unity. We gather around the same passion, and we gather around the same doctrine, and we gather around the same pursuits. And it's not just enough to gather around God's people and believe the same thing, but the heartbeat of community is that, yes, we would believe the same thing, and from that unified belief, we would do the same things. We would mind the same things. We would be after the same passions and pursuit, that we'd be like-minded. And that's actually a word that's going to come up in our text this morning where are we at? We're Romans 15. I wanted to be in John. One of the easier things I've found as I've begun to study and try to hash out this idea of community, one of the easier things about preaching through the idea of community is that we find communities, gospel communities, all over the text of Scripture. In fact, almost every single letter, if not every single letter in the New Testament, which makes up the bulk of the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, and then you've got Revelation at the end, which that too was written to a community of believers. But everything in the New Testament is written as a letter to communities of believers. You think about the letter to Thessalonica. We call it the book of Thessalonians. You think about the letter that was written to the community of faith in Philippi, the book of Philippines. Philippians. That's the second time I've done that. Forgive me, Brother Josh. Would you forgive me for that? The book of Philippians. Sometimes I mix my words up. You'll forgive me for that. You think about the gospel community in Corinth. We end up with that book, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And these were actual believers. They were real people, had real families. They were real gospel communities with real baggage and real problems and real pasts and real questions as far as how to do it right. And so the topic of community is extremely well represented in the pages of Scripture because it is the audience of Scripture. It's what the Bible was written to. The Bible wasn't written to a museum to put it on a shelf. It wasn't written to a culture to study it as ancient literature. The Bible was written as letters to communities of faith, groups of believers, bodies of believers, or as we might use the word church. And so to learn about community, all we have to really do is kind of eavesdrop in, or as Miss Angie told me, the word ear hustle. Apparently, that's the same modern language for eavesdropping. We just have to eavesdrop into the Apostle Paul as he writes these letters to the churches about what it means to be a gospel community. And so we're going to do a little bit of that this morning in the book of Romans. Now, let me give you some brief background. We'll pick up in Romans 15. It's there toward the very end of the book. But let me give you a bit of brief background on the idea of what this great doctrinal book of Romans is all about. This is a letter written by Paul to the church full of people. And here's what's unique. No other book like this in the New Testament. This letter is written to a church that Paul had never met. It's a group of people that Paul has never laid eyes on himself. Now, he had been, not to the Philippines, but he had been to Philippi. And so he wrote to those people having known them and known their struggles and loving them and knowing many of their names and greeting them by those names. But the book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to a place he had never been. Now, Paul's heart and desire was to someday go to Rome, and he would, though under very different circumstances. But he writes this letter to a brand new gospel community that has recently sprung up that Paul wants to minister to, having never been there. And by the writing of this letter, and now we get to read it, we find the heartbeat that Paul had for these people. Paul loved these people, and he cared about them, and he cared about their doctrine, and he cared that they would share a common faith, yes, but also that that faith and doctrine would produce a community within their midst. And so listen, no one knows, this is also important as we look at the book of Romans, no one knows who started the church in Rome. It's most commonly commonly believed to be a kind of an outcropping of what happens at Pentecost. At Pentecost, there's Jews from all over the known world in Jerusalem, and man, the Spirit of God falls, and these people go back to their cities and their countries and start gospel communities of their own. And so we don't know where this church started. Like I said, probably from Pentecost, but here we are about 10 years. Here's an important historical fact. 10 years after Pentecost, a man by the name of Claudius Caesar expels every Jew. This is important to understand the book. He expels every Jew out of Rome. And so here's what happens. This gospel community is 10 years old. There's Gentiles, there's Jewish people, the church is growing together, and 10 years perhaps after it started, we would guess, the Jews, every Jewish person in that church got removed from that congregation. And for 5 years, there were no Jews allowed in Rome itself. And so what happens is, after 5 years, Claudius Caesar lifts this ban, and the Jews begin to flood back into Rome and back into this congregation. And what they find is a very non-Jewish church. And so I want you to think with me, it's a little bit like the same shoe on the different foot when it comes to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, we find a very non-Gentile congregation struggling with assimilating Gentiles into it. And now you find almost the exact opposite in the book of Romans. You have an almost completely non-Jewish Gentile populace, and the Jews are now coming back to be assimilated into the body of believers there, and it's a little bit like water and oil. And so who better to fix this conflict than the Apostle Paul himself, who was born a free Roman, but was raised as a Pharisee, the apostle, as it were, to the Gentiles. And so he pens this letter to this community to remind them that they are one body in Jesus Christ. And that's important to recognize, because this book, yes, while we said in Sunday school, we just opened the book of Hebrews, and that book is written to Jewish people. And that book, though, is written for our learning. And that's actually the verse we're going to start at this morning. Would you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4? And we'll back up, like I said, and look at verse 1 in just a minute. But I want you to see how even the book written to Gentile believers with Jewish people assimilating, this book is written specifically to that group. It has application for us today, that you and I can learn some principles of community from this text. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope." So here's what Paul is saying, and he actually contextually isn't even talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Gospels, and he says, this whole book was written for us to learn. The record of Jesus was written for us so that we might have hope and be able to be the followers of Jesus that we ought to be. And so today, you and I have the same text written, preserved, given to us by God so that you and I can learn the same things, and they're written for our learning. And we may not be a Gentile congregation struggling with assimilating Jewish people, but we might be a Gentile congregation struggling to assimilate maybe this particular group of people or this particular ethnicity of people. I love it. We have another Spanish family joining church today. What a blessing that is. And Paul's heartbeat, you're going to see it through this text today, is that they would be one. That the gospel and its doctrine and its effects on our lives make of two one flesh. I know I'm quoting another book of the Bible, but the fact of the matter is the gospel creates community. And so we're going to take some time and look at how we should operate as a community, as a gospel community. Let's pray and we'll dive into this chapter. Father, would you guide us today? Lord, I'm just grateful to be your servant today. I'm grateful that every one of us can be called by your name. We can be Christians, we can be followers and imitators of you. And Lord, as we gather together around this sacred book, it's written for our learning. It's not just written for investigation or some historical account. It's written for our learning. It has application to our hearts and lives in this very moment, in this very day of 2023. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in and through our lives through the preaching of this word this morning. Thank you for this community. Thank you for all you allowed this community to accomplish this last week, Father. As we gathered not just around doctrine, but around doing. We gathered not just around beliefs, but around absolutely being the church. And I thank you so much for their faith and their work and their effort this week as we labored for you. I pray that you'll accept that sacrifice, and that the churches that were here have been edified and strengthened because of the work of these people. And I pray, God, that you would get all the glory for it. Lord, help us to be a stronger community because of what we learned this morning. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now, we're going to back up to chapter 15, verse number 1 in just a second, but by the time we reach chapter number 15, you might recognize we're very near the end of the book. In fact, chapter 16 is where it ends, and Paul is coming in for a landing. And so, kind of the contents of the book of Romans is really, it's the clearest presentation of the gospel given anywhere in the New Testament. And the reason is that Paul wants the church that's being mixed with Jews and Gentiles to have an absolutely certain understanding of what it takes to be saved. And he's answering certain lingering questions about the law's place in the gospel. And he's clarifying the expectations that the Jews should have of the Gentiles. And that's really what he spends a lot of the book dealing with. But by the time he comes into chapter 15 and 16, he's really getting into the application phase, coming down for the landing. And really, you could sum up the last two chapters of Romans with this phrase: how the gospel creates a unified church, which is exactly what we're shooting for in this particular study on community. So here's what I want you to think about. I'm like, and forgive me if your brain doesn't work this way. My brain works this way. And so I'm just going to give this to you. I want you to think of this evening's or this morning's text like community guidelines. Okay, we have a community. These are the guidelines. Now, we're probably somewhat familiar with that term. Have you ever heard that term before? And oftentimes we hear it in a bit of a negative context, right? Like big tech, you know, censors whatever they disagree with because it doesn't meet their community guidelines. I mean, you're familiar with that? Maybe it's YouTube or something of that nature. I want you to cast that off, that negative connotation, for just a second. And I want you to think about it idealistically. Community guidelines. If we're going to have that almost leave it to Beaver, which we know that it doesn't get there. We talked about that last week. If we're going to have that awesome sense of community, well, idealistically, the community needs a set of guidelines. Think about it like this. How many of when you were younger used to get tracing paper? Do we even have tracing paper anymore? Tracing paper. It's a thinner piece of paper. Not all of us are very artistic, but you could pretend to be artistic with a piece of tracing paper, right? And you'd follow the guidelines and you'd come up with the same picture. And so in order for us to have a unified picture, as it were, in order for us to have a unified image of Jesus, there needs to be certain guidelines that govern and guide, certain unmovable lines. I think about a diver where those free divers, right, the ones who are crazy and try to hold their breath for like 24 minutes, they swim down on a guideline. And if they lose that guideline, well, man, they don't know how they can come back up, especially if they're diving in ice or things of that nature. And so this idea of a guideline is something that all of us are expected to follow. And let me just say this, by way of introduction, I'm thankful that no one else in all of society gets to establish the community guidelines for all of society. I'm glad that Google doesn't pick what our guidelines are. I'm glad that YouTube doesn't pick what our guidelines are. I'm glad that God's word establishes for us what the guideline for marriage is, what the guideline for sexuality is, what the guideline for finances is. We don't have to guess and we don't have to wait for culture to establish some new set for us. We have God's word. And that is exactly what Paul is going after with this church. He's trying to establish to them that God has a set of guidelines that should govern their community. Now, I say this too, and you probably agree with me. I think you will. If you agree with me, I want you to say amen. How many of you understand and accept that finding community is not always easy? Doing community right is not always easy. In fact, what you find in the book of Romans is that they struggled with it. They struggled to find community in their body of faith. And sometimes, again, I'm grateful for Faith Baptist Church, but sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? I don't know, and I'm sure it's never happened to you. Have you ever felt alone in a crowd of people? You ever felt alone in this crowd of people? Right? Absolutely. Community is not easy to forge. It's not easy to have. It's easy to kind of idealistically think, oh yeah, church should be community. But we have an active part in making it a community. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right? It is on us to be that common unified group of people. And the beauty of it is that Paul gives us some guidelines that if you'll follow, and I'll follow, and my wife follows, and your wife follows, and your kids and my kids follow, then we stand a pretty solid chance of building the gospel community that God desires for us, okay? So I hope that excites you. I've got six of them this morning that we're going to establish, not us, but Paul establishes as guidelines for our gospel community. So I want you to notice number one, we're going to go back to verse number one, is that God expects that we attempt to lift the burdens of those within our community. That's a guideline. That's a guideline not just for the deacons, but we believe that deacons should be serving the church. Absolutely. That's not a guideline just for pastors, though pastors should be lifting the burdens of the flock. That's a guideline for every single person in the chair this morning, that God expects you as a part of a community to lift the burdens of those who are struggling. Now, before we read the text this morning, let me add a little bit more clarity to this expectation. Let me address something. It's easier to bear the burden of those we think are worthy of our help. Follow that out. It's easy to look at a brother that we like, that has served us, that has been a blessing to us, and man, that person is a good believer, and when they come against it, and they will, because it rains on the just and the unjust, all of us are going to walk through our valleys, but it's oftentimes easier to look at a brother or sister in Christ who's agreeable, who's kind, who's nice, and be like, you know what, I'll bear their burdens. But I want you to, and that's well within the context of what Paul's saying, but I want you to see where Paul goes, okay? And if you've cheated ahead, you've already seen it. Look with me. Paul sets a far higher standard. Look at Romans 15:1. And then, forgive me, we then that are strong ought to bear. That word bear means endure. It means to accept. It means to allow. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now we might think, and again, there's space for this, but it's not the actual interpretation. We might think this verse is talking about, hey, someone's physically weak, or you know, someone's struggling with something, and so we're going to lift their burden. They're emotionally weak, and that's part of it. But I want you to understand the word is used infirmities. That doesn't mean burdens. What it means is flaw. It means weak point. And that word weak means this: a person characterized by a lack of moral strength, character, or other cognitive feature. So what Paul just told us, that this communal expectation listed, is not that you and I should bear up the infirmities of the most likable among us. Well, that brother, you know, Brother Anderson, he's a likable guy, and so when he's struggling, I'm going to help him. Sure, that's part of it. But it's also the expectation that we would bear up the infirmities of the most flawed among us. That when someone isn't just like us, someone is maybe a little rougher around the edges, someone isn't maybe dressed like we think they should be, the expectation of a gospel community is that we would bear up the weakest of us, the most flawed among us, that we would allow for space. We would compensate for them. That we would see their flaws coming and choose to love them anyway. Listen, we don't march on without them, but we accommodate their struggles. And let me just say this unequivocally, authoritatively, with the scripture backing me. God forbid Faith Baptist Church ever become the place where broken people are not allowed to come. God forbid that ever happen, where everyone in our congregation on a Sunday morning smells like they should, dress like they should, carry the right Bible that they should. God forbid we ever become the church where everyone's playlist is exactly the same. What does that mean? It means we're not reaching people. It also means we're not bearing the infirmities of the weakest of us. A gospel community makes room for brokenness. It makes room for weakness. It realizes that there's someone going to have a struggle that maybe I don't struggle with anymore, but that I need to make room for that. And we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. He didn't just say the struggles. He used the word infirmities. And sometimes we can get this Pharisaical mindset. Once we've kind of, you know, we talked about this in discipleship, right? We pass from death to life. Then we begin this process of sanctification and growing like Jesus. And what can happen is we can become Pharisees. The longer we stay on this road, the more we look back and say, hey, get with it or get out. Yeah, pretty bad. What a, let me use a Greek word. What a dumb idea. Yeah. What a foolish idea. That we would say, well, if they're not where I am, they shouldn't be in the church. Aren't you glad the people who helped you get to where you are didn't take that mindset toward you when you came in with the wrong this or the wrong that? Aren't you glad there's been grace by someone stronger than you to bear your infirmities, even though you were a pain in the neck, even though you were the one doing the things you shouldn't do, and yet somebody loved you? I'm grateful for youth pastors and when I was a teenager who kind of put up with me. I said a couple words at youth activities I shouldn't have said. I'd just gotten saved as a teenager, right? Aren't you glad someone put up with you? We ought to have the same mindset. And praise God if you're strong today in the faith. Praise God if you know your doctrine. Praise God if you got the right understanding of Scripture. Praise God if you're there. But the expectation in community is that you would turn around and love sinners of whom I am chief. What a mindset of Paul. He says, hey, of whom I am chief. If we ever get to the place where we feel like we're chiefest of the righteous, man, we're in a wrong spot. Because Paul, in his progressive journey of sanctification, got to a place where he realized, man, I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I shouldn't be here. And yet he bore the infirmities of the weak. And that's what he's trying to tell the church in Rome. Hey, bear the infirmities. Not everybody's going to be like you. Not everybody's going to think like you. Go ahead and make space. Bear that. Open up. Be ready for that. So that's community guideline number one. The strongest among us must be willing to bear and make room for the flaws of the weakest among us. Look at verse number two. We're going to find number two, the second community guideline is the focus of every Christian ought to be to edify the other person. Now, we'll talk about what edify means in a minute, but let's look at verse number two. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is such a contrary mindset to the mindset of a Pharisee. A Pharisee says, I'm the most righteous here. You should follow me and please me. But Paul says, hey, the strongest of you are going to bear the weakest among you. And those that are strongest, you ought to live in a way that is making room to please your neighbor. What does it mean to please? Here's the definition. It means to accommodate. It means to satisfy and give preference toward. So rather than pointing out the flaws of a weaker Christian, what Paul says is going to make a community work is that we not only bear the weakest among us, but that we put them first, that we help them, that we strengthen them, that we edify them. And that's a far cry from get right or get out. Think about it like this. When you first came, and some of you are visiting with us, so I'm not picking on you, but when you first came to Faith Baptist Church, you know what happened? Someone helped you find your seat. They gave you preference. They helped make sure you knew where you were going. But if you're here and you've been here for a long time, people are taking your seats. Amen. People are taking your parking spot. You're getting no deference. Why? Because the longer you stay in a gospel community, the more you realize, man, this isn't even about me. I need to please someone else. I need to edify someone else. I need to strengthen someone else. And again, we shouldn't be the church that's full of shiny people who appear sinless and perfect. Listen, God's wiser than that. That's not going to happen in this kingdom. Sometimes we think that God's desire for Faith Baptist Church is that we would all be sinlessly perfect and that, you know, we just hold on till the rapture comes. And that's not what we find in Scripture. God says if we're reaching people, we're going to have broken people, and those broken people are going to need someone to edify them. Those broken people are going to need somebody to help them find a seat. Those broken people are going to need to help somebody find their parking spot. You're going to give up all kinds of rights to be a part of a gospel community. Man, you have better luck at the Elks Lodge. You're right. You get to put yourself first there. But when you become a follower of Jesus, you become like Christ and you put other people in front of yourself. Listen, God knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're on a progressive journey. And in spite of all of that, I want you to look at verse number 3. He tells us to please our brother or sister. And then I want you to see the example that he gives us of who did that. Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Here's their example. Here, we should live to edify the people in our congregation. We should live to help lift up the people in our congregation. And who's the example of that? Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and yet he edified, and yet he gave, and yet he served. Let's keep reading in verse number 4, if you would. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Did you catch that? I know we started with that verse. I don't want to say out of context, but we didn't add any context. Verse number 4 just told us. Verse 3 was about Jesus and how he endured the contradiction of sinners and yet still pleased other people, still loved other people, still edified and put other people first. And then Paul says, hey, and we know about those things. The gospels are written to us so that we could have comfort and hope. That we could follow Jesus as the example of community. We could follow Jesus as the example of putting others first, of edifying, of building up, of strengthening, of pouring into, of pleasing a brother or sister and helping them grow in grace. So community guideline number 1, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Community guideline number 2, we ought to be patiently, hopefully edifying and investing in each other before we put ourselves first. I want you to notice number 3 is going to be found in verse number 5. We ought to strive to see one another as Jesus sees us. Now, this is going to take some development, okay? So I'm going to say that again, then we're going to develop it. Number 3, community guideline, is that we should strive to look at each other the way that Jesus looks at us. We ought to strive to see Brother Josh the way that Jesus sees Brother Josh. We ought to strive to see Keyshai the way that Jesus sees Keyshai. I ought to strive to see the members of Faith Baptist Church the way that Jesus sees me. We ought to have eyes of Jesus and not eyes of ourselves. Look at the verse. Look at verse number 5. He says, now the God of patience and consolation. So he says, hey, we have a God that is patient and a God that comforts. He says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be, look at it, slowly and carefully. God of patience and comfort is going to grant you to be like-minded. Well, like-minded to who? Like-minded to each other? No. Like-minded one toward another, but like-minded to who? According to Christ Jesus. You see what he said? He said, hey, the goal right here is that you and I would have the same mind, not as each other, but as Jesus toward one another. That you and I would see each other the way that Jesus sees us. Here's what Paul said. God sees you and I one way, and he sees us with patience, and he sees us with a desire to comfort. He's the God that will grant us this idea of having a like mind of Jesus. He's the one who sees us through the sacrifice of Christ. And Paul says this, you should see each other the same way Jesus sees you. Because we are all kinds of bad at that sometimes, aren't we? We see each other. We'll just be real honest with each other, and I'll be honest with you. Rather than seeing other people through the patient, loving lens of Jesus, we oftentimes define and see others through their flaws. Okay, here's what I mean by that. That we see a person through the lens of their lack of character. Oh man, that person's so undependable. But Jesus doesn't see them that way. We see a brother or sister through a lens that, well, that person doesn't have, you know, that person isn't kind, or that person hurt me, or that person hurt my family. And we see others, not through the lens of Jesus, but through the lens of their own flaws. And aren't you glad Jesus doesn't look at you that way? I am so grateful, eternally grateful, that today Jesus looks down at Casey Trudell's heart, a broken, weak man who has all kinds of insecurities and insufficiencies. And Jesus looks at me and he calls me loved. He tells me that I am accepted in the beloved. He tells me that I am seated in heavenly places. He calls us sons and daughters. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet we look across the aisle and think that person's a jerk. That is the enemy of community. That doesn't allow for community. We cannot allow people's flaws to define our view of them. We have to see them through the lens that Jesus sees them. And again, we must strive to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded one toward another, but according to the mindset and the eyesight of Jesus Christ. So if we're ever going to have community, we've learned a couple things. Number one, the strongest in here are going to be the ones that take the loss. They're going to be the ones that bear the infirmity of the weak. They're going to be the one that when someone was unkind to them, they decide to just let it go. They decide to just let that pass. I'm not going to make an issue about it. I'm not going to try to get even with that person. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to bear the infirmity of the weak. That's guideline number one. Guideline number two is that our goal ought not be self-exaltation, but others' edification. I want to help and please other people. I want to edify people into the image of Jesus. Guideline number three, and we have six. Guideline number three is we must strive to see others through the lens of the God of patience and consolation. We're going to find number four in verse number six, and it's this. We must recognize it is for the praise and glory of our God this community even exists. You got to lean into the first three words of verse six. Would you read them out loud with me? Verse number six, first three words. Ready? Read them out loud. That ye may. Stop. That ye may. Here's what he just said. All those things I already mentioned, strong bearing the infirmities of the weak, pleasing others in edification, the idea of being seeing them through the lens of God and through the lens of comfort and consolation. Why? That ye may, with one mind, keep reading the verse, and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he just said. You're going to have to bear up under someone's foolishness. You're going to have to give someone grace they don't deserve. You're going to have to please others over yourself. You're going to have to lift up the weakness of the weakest among you. Why? So that you could be one body and one mind and from one mouth. I love it. I think it's the only place in Scripture that says that. One mind and one mouth, glorify God. So you understand the unity of Faith Baptist Church is significant, not solely because we don't want to fight. That's part of it. But because in our unity, the worship comes to God in a far more beautiful way. When we are unified as a family, when we are collected together in one mind and one mouth, when we protect that unity, we have the opportunity to offer glory to God from a mouth that is unified in one. We are worshiping our Creator. And listen, do you know why we forgive each other? Do you know why we bear the infirmities of the weak instead of running them off? Because God is interested in getting glory out of every life here. Well, yeah, but that person doesn't, you know, carry the right Bible, or that person doesn't dress the right way, or that person doesn't have the right playlist. You know that God wants glory out of their life just like he wants glory out of your life? And instead of running them off, instead of jamming it down their throat, instead of trying to make them into your image, let them grow in grace, and we'll get to edification, or we'll get to admonishment at the very end. It's the last thing we'll end with this evening, or this morning. Hopefully we don't end this evening with it. But the idea is that, hey, even if their life isn't perfect, God wants glory out of it. Even if they don't have it all together, God wants glory out of it. Even if they don't know all the doctrines or can articulate exactly the right verses, God wants glory out of their life. Even if they haven't made all the spiritual decisions that you have made, God still wants glory out of their life. And that's exactly what's being stated here in this particular verse, that we might be able to, with one mind and one mouth, offer praise to our God. My hope, and I don't know if I can say this, but my hope is that this morning while we sang, that we offered with one mind and one mouth glory to our God. I hope that there wasn't division among you that cheapened the offering of worship to our God. I hope that there wasn't schism among the congregation this morning, because God's desire is that we with one mind and one mouth would offer praise unto our God. And that is what gospel community is all about. That's why we unify. It's why we come together. It's why we put up with brother so-and-so's attitude or sister so-and-so's personality. It's why we bear those infirmities, so that with one mind and one mouth, we might offer praise to our God. Let's keep reading verse number 7. He says, wherefore, because we have the opportunity to offer glory to God, here's the instruction. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Number 5, community guideline. We must be willing to receive one another. I love the definition of receive. Are you ready? It means to welcome in, to make space for, to open one's home or life. To make room for each other. Listen, we are expected to receive each other. And did you notice that? As Jesus has also received us. Look at verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You think about Jesus. He didn't cast us off, and we were imperfect. He was perfect, and yet he received us. He knew our flaws. He knew our faults. He knew that we were a hot mess. Can I get a witness on that? When Jesus found us, we were a hot mess, and yet he made room for us, and he welcomed us in, and he received us, and the community guideline right here is that you would receive each other the way that Jesus has received you, that you would make room in your life. Now, remember the context of the book. You have a very Gentile congregation, tasked with accepting back into the fold a group of people who don't think, act, or follow the customs that they do. And Paul's saying, listen, in fact, we're not going to read it, but really verses 8 through 12 deal with the Gentiles specifically. And he says, hey, you were not a part of the promises made to the fathers. You were not welcome into this congregation. You weren't a part of the body of the people of God, and he received you specifically. You might very well need to, or you do very well need to open your heart and receive these people into your congregation. Aren't you glad we don't get to pick necessarily who God adds or takes away from the church? It's his church. And there's some people, like if we could vote, we'd be like, man, get that guy out of here. He's this way. He's not like me, but God builds his church. And we ought to have a heart that's willing to receive and accept into the fold, just like God accepted us into the fold. Now, what I want you to do, and I don't like jumping around verses, but we're going to have to, for sake of time, jump down to verse 13 and 14. In verse 13 and 14, it tells us that God is doing a work in you. And I'm going to kind of tell you what's going to happen, then I want you to hunt with me through it. God is about to tell us in verse 13 and 14 that God wants to fill us with certain things. He wants to bless us with certain attributes. He wants to grow us in abundance in a handful of particular areas for a specific purpose. So if you were in the backyard, let's say you went to Home Depot and you bought a bunch of 2x4s and screws and plywood, I hope that you would be doing something with it. So you got a shopping list of all your items, but then there's supposed to be a purpose for that shopping list. What we're about to walk through is the shopping list, but I want you to look for the purpose. Why would God want us filled with all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 attributes? There's a purpose, and it's going to come. You just follow the text. Look at verse 13. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all, here's first shopping list, item number 1, with all joy and peace in believing. So he says, hey, you're saved, you're believing, and there's peace that comes with that, and there's joy that comes with that, but I don't want you to think that's an end in and of itself. He says, I want to fill you with joy, and I want to fill you with peace, but hold on. There's a for something coming, okay? Just kind of trust me on that until it reveals in the text. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He says, so there's supposed to be this abundance of hope and this abundance of joy and this abundance of peace. Look at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness. Goodness simply means peaceable nature, proper living. And so God says, hey, I want to fill you with hope and joy and peace and goodness. Keep reading verse number 14, filled with all knowledge. He says, I want you to know me and know who I am. And I want you to have peace. And I want you to have joy. And I want you to have goodness in you and hope. Why? The end of verse 14. Able also to admonish one another. There it is. Here's what he said. Paul says to the church in Rome, God's desire for you is to be filled with peace, abundant peace, hope and joy and goodness and the knowledge of him. Why? And here's number 6. Because God expects us to grow to a place where we can, with the right spirit, turn around and say, hey, brother, I want to help you. I think you're struggling with something. that we may be able to admonish one another. That word admonish means this: to teach, to warn, or correct someone's manner of behavior or belief. This is the other side of the coin we've been looking at. We've been looking at how Paul says, hey, you're supposed to receive someone's weakness. You're supposed to make room for them. You're supposed to love them and help them and grow them. And you're also supposed to grow to a place personally where you can not just be patient with them, but you can help them on their journey in Jesus. That we don't just come to a congregation where the preacher admonishes us, but we come to a congregation where we get full of goodness and joy and hope and peace so that we might be able to admonish a brother or sister in their Christian walk in faith as well. We must endure the offenses of brothers and sisters, yes, so that we can grow up ourselves spiritually and be able to turn around and help someone grow into the image of Jesus. So let me make a couple statements and I'm done. Church is not just a place of love and acceptance, though it is all those things. It's also supposed to be a place of growth, admonishment, and edification. Those are three words through our text. Yes, it's supposed to be patient. And yes, we're supposed to give of ourselves. And yes, we're supposed to give preference and pleasing to other people. And yes, we're supposed to make room for the offenses of others. But at the same time, we're supposed to grow to a place where we look at that brother and sister and say, hey, I notice you're struggling. Can I help? Not from a get right or get out standpoint, but from a place that says, hey, I've got peace in my own heart and I've got the joy of Jesus and I want you to know that too. And I want you to know what it's like to know Jesus and I want to help you on your journey. Listen, gospel community provides space and grace to grow, but it also provides the truth necessary for change. So if you just go to a church where every time you go in the service, man, you feel so good, you feel so edified, woo, and you leave unchanged, you are not in a biblical church. I'll say this too. If you go to a church where all they do is scream at you and tell you you're a trash bag Christian, you're not in a biblical church, because there's supposed to be grace and there's supposed to be love and they're supposed to be giving space for offense and bearing the infirmities of the weakest among us, not castigating them and throwing them out because they're imperfect. This room is full of imperfect people. Churches are full of imperfect people, but it ought to be imperfect people trying to grow in the fullness of God's joy and peace and grace and then admonishing and encouraging each other on the journey together. That's what gospel community is supposed to be. And Paul has given us a very clear set of guidelines for us to follow. Let me repeat them and we'll be done. Number one, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Community guideline number two, we ought to patiently and hopefully edify others and put them first. Number three, community guideline, we must strive to see others through the lens of Jesus and not through our own lens or their own failings. Number four, community guideline, we gather together to collectively offer God glory from one mind and one mouth. Number five, we saw that we must be willing to receive each other as Jesus received us. And the last thing we saw, number six, is we gather together for growth and admonishment. Let's pray.